I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. We're going to start back over in the Gospel. I'm just kidding. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and we've come to the end of John chapter 8, and which is a good stopping point. If you noticed last week when we discussed it, it comes there to the end of Jesus and his confrontation with the Jews. And John chapter 9 begins with another healing miracle of Jesus healing the man who was born blind. So it's a good stopping point for us. And over the next 2 weeks, Josh Green will be filling in to the pulpit. And I know you look forward to that. So I wanted to do this 1 week instead of going on to John chapter 9. I wanted to go back and preach something from John chapter 1. Preach John chapter 1 in a way I didn't preach it the first time. But a way I think that I have noticed, and through prayer and Josh Green and I, many conversations, we both noticed a need that we all have of to remind us of, and that is the need of practicing personal evangelism. So turn with me to John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. And I'm going to read here this section, John chapter 1, starting in verse 35 and go through verse 42. John chapter 1, verse 35 through 42. Read along with me there, if you will. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You should be called Cephas," which means Peter. Let's pray. Father, we ask you for your grace and mercy this morning to help us. Help us, God, as we look to your word, to not look at it in any way as just something we have to do each week as we listen to the preacher and hear from your word, not look at it as just some tool that we can use. God, help us to look at it as what Isaiah 40 calls it, the word which will stand forever, that there is no greater word, there is no greater message, there's no greater truth. Everything else will fall but your word, Father. Everything else will burn up and disappear but your word. So help us to look at this passage. Help us to look at your word this morning in that light, in that manner, realizing that unless we build our lives, shape our lives, mold ourselves upon your word, we are useless. So, Father, we come this morning asking mercy and grace that we would devote ourselves again to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, that we would desire again nothing more or less than to be shaped and molded into the image of your Son, and that we would devote ourselves entirely to your word and teaching, shaping us, directing us, governing us, lighting up our path before us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like most anything else, and really more than like anything else, there is an absolute need of discipline in the Christian life. An absolute need of discipline in the Christian life. And I'm not meaning spanking or whipping. I'm meaning principles. Living your life according to discipline, according to a lifestyle, according to a teaching. Just like any other thing, if you're going to call somebody a good athlete or professional athlete, what they've done is they've taken all the disciplines of that sport and they've mastered them. And it's not just if you're basketball, it's not just shooting, it's dribbling. It's not just dribbling and shooting, it's passing. It's not just dribbling and shooting, it's passing. It's teamwork. It's learning to work within these things. And all of those disciplines go together to make a professional, a good athlete, a good sportsman. That's what makes a good player. It's the same thing that makes a good Christian. A good Christian is someone who is balanced in the Christian disciplines. Someone who practices the Christian life. we think of the Christian disciplines like this, prayer. We would not call somebody a good believer, a good Christian, who doesn't pray, would we? They don't go to the Lord. They don't call upon Him. They don't seek His face. They don't pray. We would say, that person's not a very good believer. Or scripture reading. We would definitely not call someone a good Christian if that person doesn't read God's Word, doesn't devote themselves to understand God's Word and God's truth and seek to know God through His Word daily. We would say, that person's not a very good believer. Not a very good believer. Church fellowship. All of these things you say, Josh, aren't equal, but I say they're all vitally important when we come to the Word. The ones who we call good believers are the ones we see here all the time, aren't they? Think about it. I was just thinking about the nominating committee and questions were being asked of me today. Whenever the nominating committee sits down and they think about who they're going to put on committees and who they're going to put ruling church, who do we think of? The ones we see here every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, the ones who have devoted themselves to church work, to church life, the ones who've given themselves to it. Church fellowship is vital, and it's a discipline that we all must practice. Personal evangelism, one of the more harder, one of the ones that hits home as well. But I will say to you this morning, just as important as prayer, just as important as scripture reading, just as important as church fellowship is personal evangelism, sharing your faith with one another and with others. That's what we're talking about this morning. Personal evangelism, a discipline that I am afraid goes terribly neglected. As pastors, one of those things you just don't want to know. You know what I'm talking about? When I ask you the question, like, how many of you have read your Bible in the last week? I probably would prefer not to know. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And I'm sure as we talk about it, how many of you have read your Bible in the last week? Many of you would raise your hands. I'm sure of that. Or if I say to you, how many of y'all have prayed daily and spend daily time in prayer? Many of you would raise your hands. How many of y'all attend church? Obviously, you're here this morning and you attend regularly. Many of you raise your hands. How many of y'all have shared your faith in the last week? I'm terrified to see how many or how few would raise their hands. And I don't say that as a tearing down. I don't say that as something that I find joy in. I say that as something that I'm terrified. That one of the things we greatly neglect as a people, as a church, as God's people, is the fact that we share our faith with others. I'm afraid that this is terribly, terribly neglected. Now, this morning, I want you to understand that many people argue different methods, and I'm not coming to argue different methods of personal evangelism. Some people go with the direct approach, which many of us would say, I can't do that, and they just walk up to somebody in the mall and say, do you know Jesus? If you die today, do you know where you would go, heaven or hell? And they go with that direct approach. I'm going to tell you right now, as your pastor, I'm not real comfortable with the direct approach. It's not my style, necessarily, and I love people that are. I love people that have that zeal. But I'm not real comfortable with that. Some of them go with a relational approach where you build up a relationship with somebody and you invest in them and you bring them, you teach them the truths and you work with them. And this is the way I think is very good and probably the best way to do it is where we invest our lives with somebody who's not a believer and we share with them and bring them along with the truths. Some people just go with a straight handing out of tracts and leaving tracts and all these other things. But I'm not here to discuss methods. I'm not so much concerned with message because I'll say this to you. All of those methods have a place and all of those methods are good. There's times when the direct approach needs to be taken. There's times when the relational approach needs to be taken. There's times when you can just leave a track and you must do all of these things. All of them have their place. But this morning I want to talk about the elements of evangelism. What must take place in personal evangelism? Our goal this morning is to spur each and every one of us who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ and call Him Lord to practice more consistently and regularly the privilege of sharing our faith. That's our goal, to spur each and every one of us who has been redeemed by Jesus Christ and call Him Lord to practice more consistently and regularly the privilege of sharing our faith. I have four elements this morning that will be coming from our passage. This passage in John chapter 1 of Jesus calling His first disciples. Let us turn to this passage then and see these four essential elements of personal evangelism. First of all, personal evangelism must, and If you're writing this down and taking notes, underline the word must. Personal evangelism must be grounded in biblical proclamation. Personal evangelism must be grounded in biblical proclamation. We have at the beginning of our passage the witness of John the Baptist. Look with me to John chapter 1, verses 35 and 36. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." John here is a great example in our evangelism. He's giving public testimony. He's giving public testimony, and a public testimony not to follow himself or to follow his teachings, but to follow the Lamb of God. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." John here, John the Baptist, is not interested whatsoever in creating a following for himself. John understands that is not his message. Therefore, he's a great example for us in personal evangelism. He's not concerned about creating a following for himself. In fact, he turns to his two disciples that he has right there, the ones who are following him, and says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." And those two disciples do what? They follow Jesus. John's not concerned about keeping his own. He's concerned about pointing people to the Lamb of God. We see, and we as we talk, maybe if you remember in John chapter 1, about John the Baptist being the quintessential witness to Jesus Christ. We see this in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. This is exactly what should mark us. This should be our description. We are not the light, but we've come to bear witness about the light. We've come to bear witness about this truth. This is what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as Josh Green read for us and then prayed over so wonderfully this morning. We have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, bought with the precious blood of Christ, and we have come now as what? Ambassadors, representatives of Christ Jesus. Representatives of the light. John is the quintessential witness here. Many Christians come in their personal evangelism, and as they meet with others face to face, they wonder what to say about Jesus. They wonder, where do I start? What do I say? How do I begin? I would encourage you to use just as John has done here. Understand that personal evangelism must be grounded in biblical proclamation. In order for us to know where to begin and what to say about Jesus, we must know what the Bible says. This is very important for us because we think, again, these disciplines are vital. It's just like an athlete, a basketball player who can shoot all he wants, but he can't dribble, he can't pass, he can't do anything else. It's useless then. It's the same way here for the believer. If you want to say you have an outgoing personality and you're willing to talk to anybody and you're willing to speak to anybody anytime and you've never met a stranger, but you don't know the Word, you don't know God's truth, then your witness has no power. We must know what the Bible says. Look at what John says here. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." What a statement. This statement is packed, as we've talked about before, is packed with biblical language, biblical proclamation. John here is referring to an incident, an occurrence in the Old Testament where God redeemed his people. How? By providing for them a lamb that was slaughtered in their place. And they took the blood of that lamb and they placed it over the doorpost. And as they placed it over the doorpost and the death angel passed over in Egypt, who was going to take the firstborn of every family. And if he saw that blood there, he simply passed over and he left them and they were saved. They were redeemed. John here says, "Behold, here's the Lamb of God." Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that Passover lamb. Just as they would kill that lamb to sacrifice for their sins and the blood would be shed of that lamb, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that lamb. John here knows that truth. So this statement that he makes, "Behold, the Lamb of God," is packed with Bible. Packed with Bible. Packed with God's Word. He begins here with biblical proclamation. It's the same way we should begin. You've got to know what the Bible says. You've got to study God's Word. You've got to know God's Word. You've got to learn from God's Word. You've got to give yourself to the teaching of God's Word in order to be a good witness to Christ. Not only do you have to know what the Bible says, you have to know who you are talking to. You have to know who you are talking to. The fact that who we're talking to might be different doesn't change the fact of biblical proclamation. It just might change the fact of where we begin. For example, every one of John the Baptist hears as he's standing there in the water and he sees Jesus walk by and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Every single one of those would have understood exactly what that meant. All of the Jews would have known what the Lamb of God was. They would have all known about the Passover lamb. They would have all known about God's sacrifice. They would have all known about God's provision of salvation for His people. So when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God," he is drawing their attention to exactly what they know. We need to do the same thing in our witness. Hence, all the more the necessity of knowing what the Bible says. We have noted in our society, even in our churches a lot of time, the lack of knowledge about Scripture. People just don't know the stories anymore, right? They don't know the Word. In fact, even as we minister here in Fairdale, we find more and more people that we minister to in Fairdale who really don't own a Bible, don't have any idea about Scripture, don't have any idea about all the stories. They might have heard of David and Goliath, you know, from some outside source, from TV or something like that, but they have no idea really. They're biblically illiterate. John's audience would have known exactly what the Lamb of God meant. So he states it, the Lamb of God. But to some people, they have no idea what John 3:16 is even about. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." We've discussed this before. Who is His Son? And why would we perish? And why do we need everlasting life? And what does everlasting life even mean? All of these questions arise for many people today, even at the reading of John 3:16. We need to realize that the gospel begins in Genesis 1:1 with the creation of the world. And we need to understand that we need to know God's Word from beginning to end. And when we present God's Word to these people, we need to know where they are and know where they can begin. But I can tell you this. I can even draw it even clearer. If we go out here in Fairdale and we say John 3:16, most people will know that. Most people, you'll be able to start the gospel there of the presentation of Christ dying. If Jody and I were to go to India and we go into the middle of these villages and say to them next week, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You know what they would say? "Good. We'll add that God to our other 2,000 gods. And we'll add His Son Jesus to them too. We'll just add them all up if we want to. And we're, none of us are going to perish. We're going to be reincarnated over and over and over again. And we'll come back." It makes no sense to them whatsoever. For presenting the gospel there, we've got to know our crowd and know that we've got to start in Genesis 1:1 with creation and the fall and the need for a Savior and the need for a King. Biblical proclamation is absolutely necessary in personal evangelism. We must know God's Word. We must know God's Word. And I say to you, before any of you make an excuse, "Well, I don't know God's Word as good as somebody else, and I don't know God's Word as good as them, so I'm just going to be quiet." If you are a child of God today, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know God's Word enough to share it with someone else. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. Here, almost one is crying out to God, "What shall I cry? What shall I say?" One's calling out in the wilderness, "What shall I cry? What shall I say?" And the answer comes back, "The Word." Don't proclaim flesh, because it withers and it fades away, as Isaiah 40 says. Don't proclaim your opinion, because those are useless to mankind. But the Word of God stands forever. What shall we cry? The Word. John 5:24 is just one example in John. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My Word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." What is it that we must hear and what is it that we must know? The Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible. That's what saves. So that we can say at the end, 1 Peter 1:23, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." It is God's Word that transforms. It is God's Word that redeems. It is God's Word that brings people new life. It is the Word of God that is used by the Spirit to change lives. So, what do you answer when asked, why is Jesus so important to you? Why do you go to church every week? Why is this a big deal to you? Why is this important? Let me give you one practical way of doing this. Write down in your Bibles the seven I am statements in John. Here's a way you can explain why Jesus is so important to you. He says, I am the bread of life. Tell them what that means, that your sustenance is Christ. He says, I am the light of the world. Tell them what that means, that in the midst of darkness, there is no other light, but Jesus is the light. He says, I am the door of the sheep. Tell them what that means, that the only way to enter into God's family, into God's pasture, as Psalm 23 talks about, is through Jesus Christ, the door. And then say, He is the good shepherd. Tell them what that means, that He cares for His sheep in tenderness and in love and in joy. He watches over them with the rod and with the staff. He comforts them, it says. Tell them that He is the resurrection and the life, that we were once dead in our sins, but Christ has raised us up. Tell them that He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is your satisfaction. He is how you can be saved. He is your surety. Tell them that He is the vine, that apart from Him, you don't have life at all. Tell them this. And what have you done? You've proclaimed God's Word to them. You've used Scripture to tell them why Christ is so important to you. One of the more famous approaches to biblical proclamation is the Romans Road. I'm sure many of you have heard this, and I hope and pray that the Romans Road is marked in your word. It's a tried and true, a wonderful way. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 5:8, God showed His love for us like this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. There you have presented the gospel to them through the Scriptures, biblical proclamation. You cannot witness without it. We must witness with the grounding in Scripture. Second thing we want to see here as we move along in John chapter 1. Personal evangelism must be grounded in biblical proclamation. Personal evangelism must be laced with personal invitation. In other words, it's the seam that holds it all together is personal invitation. In our passage, this comes from Jesus Christ Himself. In John chapter 1, verse 37 here. The two disciples heard Him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to Him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And He said to them, come and you will see. Maybe the most vital element in all of personal evangelism is the personal invitation. It is a promise invitation. Every time, it is a promise invitation. If you will come, you will see. That's the invitation Christ gives here. If anyone today is truly seeking Jesus, and I mean truly seeking after His truth, truly seeking after Christ Jesus as Lord, we need to understand that Jesus Christ is not hiding from them under some hot rock somewhere. He's not running from them in any way, shape, or form. This is one thing that I run across so many times as I talk to people, is they want to give me this excuse. Well, I'm trying to do it. I'm trying to find Jesus, but it just doesn't seem to be working for me. I can't seem to find Him. Then understand you're not looking for the Jesus of Scripture. Because the Jesus of Scripture says, you come to Me, you will find Me. You come to Me, I will show you Myself. If anyone comes to Me, you will never thirst again. If you come to Me, you will never be weary. You will never be tired again. Read John's Gospel. If you think that Jesus is hiding under some hot rock somewhere that you can't find Him, read John's Gospel. It's biblical proclamation at its best. Jesus is saying over and over again, come, 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 come to Me. Anyone, anywhere, whoever believes, Christ does not want any of them to perish. Whoever would trust can come John 3:16 again is our great example. Whoever, we've showed this even last week over and over again. Jesus Christ is saying, come, and the promise is there that if you come, you will find. If you seek Christ, you will find Him. Jesus is not hiding from you. He is openly, clearly proclaiming to you, come. We are constantly proclaiming Jesus. And inherent in that proclamation is constantly inviting others. People always say, and I had a good preaching professor in college who told me that the invitation does not begin at the end of the sermon. And I praise God for that because I remember that every time I preach. That the invitation is not just that 5 minutes at the end of the sermon. For the preacher, the invitation begins from the very first word. That from the very first time you begin preaching, the invitation begins from then. And let me say to you, as you are sharing your faith, as you are practicing personal evangelism, the invitation is clear from the very beginning. I am coming to tell you today of something. I'm coming because I want you to come to something that is great. That's why I'm here. That invitation may not be spoken clearly right at the beginning, but that invitation will be seen by your love for Christ and your love for His truth and your love for His Son. The invitation is grounded upon Jesus' message Himself. One of my favorite passages is Matthew 11. We invite because Jesus has made His invitation freely open. He says, Matthew 11, verse 25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here Jesus saying that the invitation to come to me is mine. I hold the keys. I hold it. It is my invitation. It has been given to me by my Father. It is my word. And I freely give it to you. No one can invite us to come to Jesus except Jesus Himself. No one can invite us to come to Him except Him Himself. He alone could ask us. He alone can open up the doors. He alone can open up His arms and say, come to me. And the truth is, He has. So therefore, each and every one of us who proclaim this message can clearly say, come to Jesus, for He has opened Himself up to you. Weary, tired, heavy laden, come. This is grounded in Jesus' message Himself. Invite everyone you see. People always ask me, who do we share the gospel with? And the answer is, everyone we see. Invite everyone you see. Invite them all the time. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. We might come back to this in a minute, but I must say it here. Understand, I love our church. But what I am proclaiming to you in saying to you that personal evangelism is not find its goal, and we'll see this as number four, but I want to say it now. Personal evangelism does not find its goal in inviting people to church. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not the end of it. In fact, in Scripture, we don't see that anywhere. Invite them to church. That's not personal evangelism. That's being someone's friend. That's maybe hoping. Personal evangelism is found in ultimately inviting them to Christ. That's the invitation. That's the invitation. We don't need to use cunning anymore. We don't need to use or devise any kind of scheme to get them here. We just simply say, come to Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ,
who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here is our invitation. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, dead, buried, resurrected. And what we hope. We don't practice cunning. We don't practice underhanded ways. We don't have to. We don't have to. We present biblical proclamation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is how we commend ourselves. The third thing I want us to see. Personal evangelism must be grounded in biblical proclamation. Personal evangelism must be laced with personal invitation. Personal evangelism must be flavored with personal testimony. Flavored with personal testimony. Personal testimony. And let me just correct maybe something here that we've neglected. Personal testimony is not the heart of biblical evangelism. It's not the heart of it. The heart of it is the proclamation of Jesus Christ and the invitation to come to Him. Personal testimony is not the heart, but it is the seasoning, if you will. It is the flavoring of it. It gives us validation in many ways. We see this in our passage with Andrew, one of the first four disciples to be called. But how much less known than Peter, James, and John? Peter, James, John, and Andrew. These are the first four. How much less known is Andrew? Andrew is probably the most... When we see very little here out of these first four, of course. Most noted for bringing people to Jesus, however. Our passage this morning, we see him bringing his brother Peter to Jesus. We see him again in John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, when he brings the boy with five loaves and two fishes to Jesus. We see him again in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 22, as he brings some Greeks who want to see Jesus. He brings them to Jesus. Andrew's only seen three times in John's gospel, and each time he is bringing someone to Jesus. He is bringing someone to Jesus. Richard Phillips says, Peter might be called the Rock. James and John might be dubbed the Sons of Thunder. But Andrew's notoriety is the most excellent of all. He was the one who brought people to the Savior. Maybe the most instructive example for evangelism for us is the example of Andrew. First of all, we see this in Andrew. Look with me in verse 39. Jesus says, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Here we need to understand just a few things as we learn instructive for our personal evangelism from Andrew. Andrew was pleased to simply lead others to Christ. Andrew was pleased to simply lead others to Christ. And I say simply there as not to say that's a small thing, for I would say to you that's the greatest of things. But oftentimes what happens is we start to look for the limelight ourselves. We start to look for position in ourselves. And whenever you start to look for the limelight, and whenever you start to get selfish ambition and you want to be notarized yourself and you want to be seen and recognized yourself, quickly, quickly, what goes by the wayside is your willingness to speak to anybody and everybody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Andrew simply wants to lead others to Jesus. Those concerned about their place, those concerned about their name, those concerned about what they have achieved in the Christian life are very seldom evangelists. Very seldom evangelists. Second thing we see is that he was ready quickly to share what he had found in Jesus. This comes to his family first. I love this. Andrew gets up and he runs straight to his brother Peter, and he says, "Peter, I have found the Christ. I have found the Messiah." He's ready to tell people what he has found. This makes perfect sense. Maybe his best friend in life was his brother Peter. The one he loved the most, the one he cherished the most was his brother Peter. And what had he found? His most glorious possession. He had just found the Messiah. He had just found the Christ, the one who they've been looking for, the one who they might have been discussing as they're fishing over and over again. The one whom all the scriptures point towards. And he says, I have found the greatest treasure that I could ever possibly find. And who do I want to tell? My best friend. The one closest to me. My brother. My brother. Many of us avoid this, don't we? We don't like to tell our families. We don't like to share to them. Because it might be embarrassing. We might have done too many bad things. I remember myself when I got called into preaching. At the time, my brother wasn't living like I thought he should, the Christian life. It was a funny story because my grandmother, who my grandfather passed away in 1986, and this was about 8 or 10 years. And my grandmother was, and I say this, and she was fully convinced, and I have every reason to believe her, that her neighbors were picking on her at night, throwing rocks up against her house. There were some youth that were next to her house, just right on the other side of the woods. And they were picking on her at night, you know, and they were throwing rocks up about midnight or so, trying to scare her. And she heard them laughing in the woods. And it was really concerning her. She was living there by herself and she lived back in the woods. So me and my brother decided we'll find out. And we went and sat in the woods all night long. And I had been praying, God, give me strength to talk to my brother. For some reason, I was scared to death to talk to him. Give me strength. But it took us sitting in the woods for 5 straight hours just watching trees. And nothing ever happened, by the way. Just watching the trees, watching the woods, hoping that a kid would throw a rock. Even in the midst of that, it took me 3 or 4 hours to work up the courage to say something to my brother. Rob, what about your life with Christ? What about Jesus? What does he mean to you now? Why is that so difficult? I've repented over that for so many times. And by God's grace, he has allowed me to share with other family members and other ones in my life. And it never has been as hard as that first time. But here I love Andrew because Andrew says, first thing, Peter, guess what? Guess what? We have found the Messiah. Folks, our sense of joy in finding Jesus Christ should be such that we cannot stop our mouths from telling our family and friends. We cannot stop. This is how it ought to be. Especially we see this with new converts. They should not be able to restrain themselves. I remember John chapter 9, and we'll come to that in a couple of weeks. One of my favorite passages. He's there, and he's been healed. He's been blind from birth. He's been healed. And the Pharisees keep asking him all these questions. Well, what about your parents? What about him? Who healed you on the Sabbath? He's not supposed to heal you on the Sabbath. He's not supposed to do all those things. And the blind guy is just sitting there going, I don't know. I have no idea about your laws. I have no idea what you're saying. What I can tell you is this, I once was blind, but now I see. But what about this one who healed you? What about this one who, I don't know, but I can tell you this, I once was blind, but now I can see. Well, who did this to you? Well, I can go get him if you want to believe too. Do you want to believe in him too? Immediately, he's sharing the faith of Christ. I'll get you, Jesus. I'll bring him to you if you want to believe. How true is that supposed to be of the new convert? But let me say, it should not just be that way. The new convert should not be more excited about sharing their faith in Christ as the one who has believed for 60 years. As the old Southern Gospel song goes, it gets sweeter as the days go by with Christ. And if you truly know Christ, your joy is young and it's fresh and it's new to you and exciting. But it's nothing compared to that mature joy of seeing a life of Christ Jesus, your Savior, taking care of you every single day, providing for you every single need. And how much better is it for you to be able to share your faith at age 70 after believing for 50 years and tell young people, Jesus has taken care of me all these days. All of these years he's provided for me. It should not be the case that the new convert is more excited about proclaiming Christ than the old convert. In fact, it should be the old convert that is guiding and directing the personal evangelism of the new. This is so important for us. Alexander McLaren rebukes us in this way. this man, Andrew, he says, before he was 4 and 20 hours a disciple, had made another. This man, Andrew, before he was 4 and 20 hours a disciple, had made another. Some of you have been a disciple for 4 and 20 years and never even tried to make one. I pray that if that's the case for you, and I fear it's many in here, that that statement would penetrate to your very soul. Andrew had been a disciple for a day and already made a new one. Some of you have been a disciple for years and never even tried to share your faith. Alexander McLaren rebukes us in a mighty way there. And I think that rebuke is vital for us. Many of us make excuses. I'm not like Peter. I'm not like Paul. I'm not like John. I'm not like all of these. But my friends, as Josh Green and I discussed, as we've heard preachers say over and over again, you are like Andrew. Yeah, I'm not asking. The Lord's not asking any of you to be like Peter. The Lord's not asking any of you to be like Paul. The Lord's not asking you any of you to be like John. But what He is asking you, what He is saying to you, is you definitely can be like Andrew. You don't have to be the greatest orator. You don't have to be the wisest speaker. You don't have to do any of these things. But you definitely, definitely can go tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. I'm not asking you as your pastor to be Peter or Paul or John. I am asking you to be like Andrew. I am asking you to be like Andrew. And just imagine if every one of us would be like Andrew in a day from now. We would double in size. Do you realize that? In a day from now, we would double in size. People always say, church growth, what is the best way to do church growth? The best way, the most proven way for our church to grow is for you to share your faith. Period. That's the way the Scriptures has designed it. Not for us to come up with a new program and for us to come up with a new thing. Those things are fine, well, and good, and they may be used for God's glory, but let me say this to you. The best way for you to share your faith, for you, our church, to grow, is by you being a personal evangelist to those who need Christ. So you tell me, Josh, I want our church to grow. My first question to you is, have you shared your faith with someone this week? Have you told people of Christ? Have you been a personal evangelist in giving out the gospel? If this is even remotely true for us, we need to understand that everybody can do what Andrew did. Personal testimony here in John 1:41. We have found the Messiah. Biblical proclamation. We have found the Messiah. The Messiah. The chosen one. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We have found Him, flavored with personal testimony. We have found Him. I have found Him. We have found the Messiah. Biblical proclamation, flavored with personal testimony. As I said in John 9, I once was blind, but now I see. I've found the one who can make me see again. As we read in 2 Corinthians 4, this is exactly why Jesus came. To shine the light in the darkness that is your heart. He can make you see. Have you found Him? Have you found Him? What is it that we tell others? Tell them what you've experienced in your hearts. Tell them what you've experienced in your hearts. The fact that your heart was in turmoil, that your life was in turmoil, but you've experienced now Christ who has brought peace. Tell them the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven. Tell them that. Tell them the joy of knowing that there's no more guilt before God. There's no more condemnation before your Creator. That your sins have been forgiven now. Tell them that. Tell them about the peace that comes through the Spirit. The peace that surpasses all understanding. Tell them about the love and acceptance that we have now as children. Children of God. Tell them about that love and acceptance you now know. Tell them about the excitement that you feel in your heart every time you see the truth. Every time Christ Jesus reveals Himself more and more to you, every time you know His peace, every time you feel His sustaining power, tell them about that excitement of every day serving Him and walking with Him. How many of y'all know a good restaurant or a good recipe? You're quick to share that, aren't you? You're quick to tell somebody of a new restaurant that you found, or a new recipe that you found, or a new website on the internet that's most helpful. You're quick to share anything that you can find, give somebody that's helpful. How much more with Christ Jesus should we be quick to share of this new joy that we have in Christ? This new peace that we have in Christ. Greater than any restaurant or recipe. I'm talking about the bread of life. How much more should we be sharing that? Andrew flavored his biblical proclamation with testimony, and it made it real to Peter. I found Jesus. Peter knew his brother wouldn't lie to him. Peter knew his brother's temperament. He could see the excitement on his face. He knew he had found him. Evangelism. E. Wilson Carlyle says, evangelism is the perpetual task of the whole church. Evangelism is the perpetual task of the whole church and not the peculiar hobby of a certain of its members. A.W. Pink says, if a church does not evangelize, it will fossilize. At the heart of who we are must be a joy for Christ Jesus that goes unquenched, that goes unthwarted, that goes forth into our community, which is Fairdale, that is known at the gas station, known at the Dairy Queen, known anywhere and everywhere around our area, in our neighborhoods. We know that First Baptist Church Fairdale has a truth, a joy that is unquenched, unthwarted. It cannot be removed. It cannot be shaken no matter what is taken from them. We must take that and let it overflow out of our hearts to proclaim where that joy has come from. Jesus Christ our Lord. Out of that joy flows personal evangelism. My friend, I'm telling you this. If you love Christ, if you love the fact you've been saved, if you've loved the fact you've been redeemed, then you love to tell. You love to tell. Many of you here this morning might be already, and I'm going to be straight up and serious, already set me aside. I'm not going to tell. I'm not going to share. This is just another story about personal evangelism, and your mind has wandered and you haven't heard what I've been saying for the last 20 minutes, I'm afraid. I'm scared of that. Let me say to you now, if you can listen just for one moment, if you do not love Christ, if you do not love His truth, then it will be seen in the fact that you do not share. I'm telling you, straight up, as much as I possibly can, as clearly as I possibly can. If you love Christ, if you love His Word, if you love His people, if you love His truth, you will tell others about it. There's no other way around it. That's what the Scriptures say. If you're not willing to tell others, you don't love Christ in a manner that is worthy of Him. That's exactly what Jesus says. Unless you hate your mother and father, brother and sister, you're not loving Me that is worthy of Me. We must love Christ in a manner worthy that we're willing to say, I don't care what anybody says, anywhere, any place, I love Christ and I can't stop telling. Finally, personal evangelism must have as its goal, personal evangelism must have as its goal bringing men and women to Jesus. It is that simple and straightforward. What a statement here in John 1:42. I love this. One sentence. One sentence in God's Word. He brought him to Jesus. I love that. That's all. That's all we're trying to do. That's all we're after. That's all we want. I'm not trying, whenever I go out and evangelize, to make little Josh Powells. I'm not asking them to shave their head down to nothing. I'm not asking them to get real skinny and tall. I'm not asking them to dress like me. In fact, I could care less how they look. I could care less if they wear a suit. If they don't wear a suit, I can care less if they got long hair or short hair tattoos. Whatever. It don't matter. What matters here is that we can say we brought them to Jesus. That's the goal of it all. That's what we're after. That's the reason we evangelize. It's the reason that we share. Because we consider Christ worthy enough to bring others to Him. That's what it's down to. Do you consider Christ worthy enough to bring others to Him? Or is He like that person in your family you kind of say, yeah, that's Uncle Fred over there. We don't like to mention him much. He's Uncle Fred. Or is Christ the first one you introduce him to? Personal evangelism must have as its goal bringing men and women to Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. The first thing that must take place is people's got to see the hope that's in you. See the joy that's in you. The joy and the hope that you have in Christ. And when they see that, they're going to say, what is that there for? Let me tell you what it's there for. Let me tell you what it's there for. And I can give you this assurance. If you have that hope in you and that joy that is from Christ, you are ready to make a defense for it. You are ready to share and tell. Christianity, my friends, is not a blind leap. We have God's word as His truth. We're not asking people to just jump in the darkness and see if it sticks. We have God's word as His truth. We're not asking people to join like some pyramid scheme and think they can get rich. We're not inviting them to do that. My friends, I can't stand it. And I'll be honest with you. Whenever I hear people equate giving personal testimony with being a good salesman. I've been a salesman before. It has nothing to do. They're not the same whatsoever. We are not selling Jesus Christ to anyone. We are presenting Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are telling them they must bow or perish. They must believe and repent or die. That's what we're telling them. We're not trying to get them to buy Jesus. We're trying to get them to give themselves to Jesus. Completely and entirely. Jesus stands before the world today just as He stood before these disciples. He stands before the world today just as He stood before them. He is calling men and women right now as He was at this time to come. If anyone thirsts, let them come to Me and drink. Our witness must always have this aim. Not to win arguments. That's not why we share the gospel. And we find no joy in winning an argument that doesn't lead someone to Christ. Not to win arguments. Not to present a really interesting new philosophy or a new lifestyle. That's not why we come. Not just to ask somebody to come to church. That's not why we present Christ. Our aim is to bring people to Jesus. That's our goal. Through biblical proclamation, through personal invitation, through personal testimony, we desire nothing more or nothing less than to bring people to Jesus. Can you do this? I'll say to you, I'll answer that for you. Absolutely you can. If you're a child of God, you can be today an instrument in God's hands that brings others to Jesus Christ. I don't care who you are. I'm telling you, you can. God's word says that. But in order to be an instrument used of God, in order to accomplish this, it's not can you witness. You must witness. You must share your faith. You must tell others about Christ. This is not a negotiation between you and God of what disciplines you can do. God, I'll be real good at prayer and I'll be real good at scripture reading, but please don't make me go to church all the time. God, I'll be real good at coming to church and I'll be real good at praying, but please don't make me share my faith. This is no negotiation. This is an absolute necessity of the believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. as A.W. Pink says, unless God's church evangelizes, either it will evangelize or it will fossilize. We must not fossilize. We must seek to share the faith. It's with that this morning that I want to close simply with a challenge. And I know I've gone over, but I'll be gone for the next 2 weeks, so Josh Green will preach real short. This is important for us. And I don't mean important in the normal sense. I mean important, you know, like the fact that y'all get here at 5:50 tonight or 6 o'clock meaning important if you're working. That's important. But I mean this is vital. You do this or you die. That's what I mean. We must, as a church, as individuals, be fulfilling the role that God has called us to do in sharing our faith. And here's my challenge to each and every one of you, church members who love our church, who love Christ Jesus, demonstrate your love for Christ Jesus and your love for our church and your love for each other this week. And my challenge is simply this, share your faith with one person this week. One, that's all I ask. Is that too hard? We should be willing to share it with everyone. But all I simply ask you is share your faith with one person this week. Maybe somebody you've been praying for. Maybe somebody you need to be praying for. Somebody, I'm sure, each and every one of you in your mind has somebody cropping up right now that you need to tell the gospel to. Share your faith with one person this week. That is my challenge. One person. If you've already written off that challenge, if you're already thinking, I'm not going to do it, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him, and He will give you strength. This is our calling. This is what we're about. I'm not asking you to be Peter. I'm not asking you to be Paul. I'm not asking you to be John. I'm asking you to be Andrew. Just share your faith with one person this week. And if you share it with them on Monday, don't make that a notch. Share it with somebody else. Share it with somebody else. Either we evangelize or we die. Praise God that His word is sure. And that when we proclaim His word, people will believe. Let's pray. Father, help us to take this challenge from your word this morning, that we will share our faith. That we won't simply, Father, just ask somebody to come to church. We'll do more than that. We'll ask somebody to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll tell them of what the Scriptures say about Jesus our Lord, how He suffered and bled and died for them, how He rose again so that they may have life, how He is the true vine and anybody's in Him, they have life forever, how Jesus Christ has come to give them everlasting joy and peace and comfort and happiness. Let us say that to somebody this week, Father. Let's say that. God, help us. For in no way do we think this is easy. But it is a necessity. And God, you have promised that you will require nothing of us. Nothing that would not bring us absolute joy. God, help us to see the joy in bringing somebody to Christ. And I pray that every single person in here that claims Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior would make that their single desire this week, to bring someone to Christ. And Father, I know that you will shower upon them joy like they've never known as they rejoice. They rejoice in a new life. Help us to be good ambassadors for Christ Jesus' sake. Help our church, Father, to grow in a manner, in a way that is biblical, true, and solid, with people repenting and believing and trusting with every single one of us, owning up to our responsibility and our privilege of sharing the faith. All of this we ask in the power of Jesus' name, the comfort of His will. And we pray, placing it all there in His name. Amen.